Good morning once again. It's good to worship with you. It's good to be back and continue in our series on the attributes of God this morning. More or less, I haven't really counted, but I think we're about at the halfway point. And I hope that you've discovered a central truth by now, that to know our God is so important. Why do we exist? It's to know our God. What is the greatest goal that we could have in our lives? It's to know our God. What is the eternal life that we talk about that Jesus gives? John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is the one thing God wants from us more than anything else? Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What does it mean to know God? We use that phrase so much. We stand on it, that is a church. What does it mean? Is it a feeling or an experience like a shiver down your spine? Is it something that you can see with your eyes? Or is it maybe something you gain with your intellect and that you learn about through your reading and your studying and your observing? What does it really mean to know God? You see, it's not hard for us to say as a Bible-believing church that that's what we're about. And that's why we're here. Both corporately and personally, we're here to know, love, and glorify God. But the hard part is actually explaining to someone how to do it. I've already talked about this a little bit, and I've quoted many authors who we've come to recognize, hopefully, and J.I. Packer discusses this question as well, and he says, explaining to someone how to actually know God is much like writing a check. He says, when we speak of knowing God, we are using a verbal formula. And it's like a check in that they are no use unless we know how to cash them. It's just a piece of paper. It's just words that we can say. And they're the right words. But how do you explain to someone how to know God? In this series, we've already seen that even though God is beyond our comprehension, He is a knowable God through Christ. We've already seen that. And I know that I've already said once before to you that this journey up the mountain of God depends more on God than it does on you and me. So that means that all of my knowledge of Him depends on His knowledge of me and His initiative towards me. Therefore, the attribute of His knowledge and His wisdom is extremely important for us to explore today. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40? In this passage, we will see God Himself explain the vastness of His knowledge and understanding. He is not gloating or taunting as we read this, as some might see it that way. Instead, what God wants to do here in this text to the people that He's writing to is to show His quality, because He's about to lay out the plans and promises that He has for them, and He wants them to believe Him. And so He begins that by displaying Himself and His knowledge here. And if you are able to, I'd ask you please stand for the reading of the word. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, we are so very limited in our knowledge and understanding and wisdom, even our ability to explain what we even know. We are in desperate need of you. You have given us two tremendous gifts to further ourselves and get beyond our own limitations in your Spirit and your word, and we call upon both in this very moment, in this very hour, to help us. Would you clear our minds and our hearts as we look at your word through your spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Skipping to verse 12. But who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thank you. You may be seated. The first point today is concerned with the knowledge of the God who sees. I want to begin at this point by discussing a summary of God's omniscience. The name of God in our title today is El Roy, the God who sees. That is what that name means. Our God perfectly sees and knows everything, everywhere, all the time. When I say all the time, I don't just mean this time. I mean all the time, past, present, and future. All the time, over the entire history of time. A.W. Pink puts it this way: God's knowledge of the future is as complete as is his knowledge of the past and present. And that is because the future depends entirely upon himself. Were it in any way possible for something to occur apart from either his direct agency or the permission of God, then that something would be independent of him and he would at once cease to be supreme. It is as if you and I were to take a shoebox. A shoebox is something that we can see with its entirety if we hold it at just the right length. And if we were to take every single piece of knowledge, every object, every person, every bit of information that has ever been discovered and could ever be discovered, if we took everything, all space and time and knowledge, and we put it in this shoebox, it's as easy as if we were to be able to look in that shoebox and see all of it clearly and plainly at the same moment. That's how easy it is for God to see everything at once. But not just to see it, but to fully understand it and to be able to explain it, to know its designs and structures, its potentials in every way, shape, and form. Job 37:16 says, "Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" God is omniscient, which means that he is all-knowing. And one important aspect of our God who sees everything is that his perfect knowledge includes you and me. God knows all about me, point B. The best way to describe God's knowledge of you and me is to revisit Psalm 139, where David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in before and behind and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And on it goes, describing how God knows all about you and me. Better than we know ourselves. He sees the visible and the invisible parts of our lives. Matthew 10:30 even says that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. They're numbered. For some of us, that might be an easier task than for others. So God knows even us better than we know ourselves. Some of that is very comforting, isn't it? But I would guess, if you're like me, that some of that also makes you feel uneasy. He sees everything, the visible and the invisible. There was no thought in your mind or motive in your heart that God does not see. How does that make you feel? Listen to this, Jeremiah 17:9-10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Wow. That's a little scary. And we think about it that way. There's this oppressive, guilty, shameful, suffocating feeling that we get, isn't there? Do you get that feeling? You have that feeling until you consider the whole mountain of God. When you look at God as a whole and you step outside of just one or two verses like those in Jeremiah 17, you see that from this perspective in the verse of Jeremiah, it would seem that we've come as far as we can go. We come back to our analogy of climbing the mountain of God, and you come to this truth of his knowledge of us. He sees our limitations and our hearts that are deceived and desperately sick, and it feels like there's a wall right in front of us, and we can't go any further. And we're stuck because of our own limitation and sinfulness. But when we look at the whole mountain of God and we take a step back, we see that God has given us a way around this wall. He's made a path for us, a mountain trail around our own sin and shame. And that mountain trail that God has given to us is called mercy and grace and his love and his forgiveness. Amen? We haven't even gone there yet, folks. I don't know if you're keeping track at home of what we've talked about, but I have not begun to look and give you the Word of God as it speaks about his love and his grace and his mercy. It's going to blow you away. And if you already feel that way, you better put your seatbelt on a little bit tighter when we get there. He knows all about me. Second major point we want to look at today is not just his knowledge, but his wisdom. Our God is supremely wise, and so we want to talk about the wisdom of the Lord, my shepherd. We return to the text that was read for us from Romans 11, 33-36. Let's look at this text again. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Sounds like the end of a book, doesn't it? It's not. It's right in the middle. This text is brief, but it's tremendously helpful in regards to our purposes today of understanding the knowledge and wisdom of God as it pertains to the believer in Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 1 through 11 is clearly the fullest and most thorough description of the gospel message that we have in the Bible. And we believe in it and we stand on it today. Romans 1 through 11, then, we are here at the end of chapter 11 reading his conclusion to that section of this letter, this tremendous description of the gospel. And Paul finishes with these verses as it is his attempt to explain how the God of the universe, with all of his knowledge and wisdom, has chosen to lavish his riches upon us through Christ. He's trying to do that, and as he does that, he does something very unique and easily missed. He uses the word "oh." It's a very short word. That's why it's easily missed. But I want to talk about the meaning of this word, "oh." Point A. This constitutes Paul's expression of wonder at the wisdom of God in arranging salvation history in the way that only God could do. He's taken 11 chapters to do this, and he comes to the end, and he wants to express his wonder at God. And in other words, instead of feeling that guilt, that suffocation that we feel when we just look at the knowledge of God by itself, he puts the gospel into the picture and he says, "Oh, look at the deep, deep riches of his knowledge and wisdom." But this word "oh," I want to come back to that. Properly translated, it's just the letter "O" with its own exclamation point. And most of your Bibles probably don't even have the exclamation point right there. It's not even a proper sentence with a subject and a verb. Your Bible probably has a comma right with it. So it's easily missed for that reason too. Scholars call it an interjectional nominative of exclamation. In other words, in everyday language, it's an emotional outburst. It is a rare case of an author's emotion overruling normal sentence structure. Do you know what that means? That means Paul not only felt it and not only wanted to say it, but he had to write his wonder and emotional response to the gospel and the wisdom of God in that message. We should read this verse, and when we come to that word "oh," we should want to shout it out and say, "Oh!" There should be 10 O's, 5 H's, and 20 exclamation points in your Bible to get the sense of what that little word really means. You are overjoyed at the complete gospel message given to us in light of the way that God's piercing knowledge sees us. And there is this wall, and we have a way around it. And you look at the wisdom of God and all of that, and all you can say is, "Oh!" Even one letter of Scripture has so much in it for you and I. Romans 11:33, translated in the New Living Translation, has lots of exclamation points, and it says this way, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have! How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge! How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods, because they are so good." It's the meaning of the word "oh." We cannot understand his methods and his ways, but we see the results and we are overwhelmed. And not only are we seeing his words and his ways and his decisions and his methods in the gospel, but we see that they are unshakable. His knowledge and his wisdom never falters. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there was none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel, my wisdom, my knowledge, my decisions, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." Cannot be shaken. J.I. Packer says, "To be truly wise in the Bible sense, one's intelligence and cleverness must be harnessed to a right end. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it." There's no loopholes in the wisdom of God. It is perfect and unshakable. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. His plans are full of the truest wisdom there is. And his actions are completely sure and inevitable. And at the center of his grand will for the universe is a design to glorify himself through showing you love and grace. Oh! That's what Paul was trying to communicate in this section of Romans. Oh, the deep riches of his knowledge and his wisdom and his plans for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and following is another way of Paul describing this wisdom. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart the thwarting. Where is the one who is wise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." That's the meaning of the word "oh." Letter B, we come now to, again, this wisdom and knowledge of God as it pertains to you and me. God knows all about the real me. The real me, the real you. Wisdom of God covers everything in all of the universe, but it is also intensely personal. God is El Roy, which we've seen means the God who sees. But this title of God can also mean the Lord my shepherd. That's why this second subheading is about the wisdom of the Lord my shepherd. It is grand and it is personal at the same time. Listen to the way J.I. Packer summarizes this point from his book, Knowing God. This is precious. "I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when his care falters. In knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can delusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself. And further, there is no discovery that can quench his determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow man do not see, and that he sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. Wow. Or, oh, it's amazing. Even when our hearts betray us, God's wisdom does not. 1 John 3, 19 through 20 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. David Jeremiah also puts in his two cents here. He says, our God knows what we are going through. He knows every minute of our pain and our suffering. He not only knows what we feel, he also knows why we feel what we feel. He knows how it happened and how long it's going to last and how intense it is. He knows every emotion associated with it. And when you are going through such difficult times, all you can do sometimes is look and say, Father, you know. You know. Do you think nobody knows what you're going through and what you feel right now? He knows. He knows. Can you think of anything as comforting as a truly empathetic, sincere friend? Because that's what we have in Jesus Christ. He knows and he cares. Therefore, we should call out to him in times of great need. Isaiah 65, 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. We saw that in Psalm 139. Before a word is on our tongue, he knows it. We call out to him. He hears us. Matthew 6, 6, Jesus instructing us how to pray. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He knows your thoughts, your attitudes, your motives, your heart. He sees it all. And he cares and he is listening. You have his full attention as a father who will never let you go as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is El Roy, the Lord, my shepherd. Couple of applications for you today. First, I want to say that we ought to discern God with the mind of Christ. Discern God with the mind of Christ. In other words, seek the knowledge and wisdom of God for yourself. You heard Paul say in Corinthians that our wisdom is foolishness to him. We need his wisdom. We need his knowledge. We are to pursue it. Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of that book, is one long exhortation to do just that. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Then verse 13, he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. The reason why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is because God is all wise. And so the first step for you and I to attain that wisdom is to respect that God is the source of all wisdom. That's what fear of the Lord means. It doesn't mean cower in a corner waiting for him to strike you down. It means respect and be in awe of the fact that he is perfect wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, I put that in your notes, or at least the reference. It says this, But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. All these things we can't figure out on our own is for us through the Spirit of God. He goes on, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He wants us to understand. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's how you do it. That's how you gain the understanding that God gives to you and wants you to have, is through the mind of Christ. Once again, an attribute of him centering for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That happens every time. Remember Paul in Romans. Remember how he felt about the knowledge and wisdom of God there. Listen to the way he closes the letter of Romans at the end of chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. This is a doxology of sorts. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the book of Romans in one sentence says that the only wise God is ours through Christ. Oh, wow. That is amazing. Discern God through the mind of Christ. Secondly, desire God through the Bible of comfort. Desire God through the Bible of comfort. If we are talking about gaining wisdom and knowledge from God, then it is only fitting for us to emphasize, once again, his spoken word to us. We will remain fools all of our lives if we continue to neglect this book. You will never be wise in God without it. It is the very thing that has been given to us as a free gift of God's knowledge and wisdom to us. Cannot neglect it. Every single verse of the Bible confirms two things for all of us to know. Every single verse. Number one, that God is the supreme being of the universe. And number two, that God speaks. God speaks. He is not silent. And his words to us are of tremendous comfort. Sometimes we look at this book and we think, this is huge. I can never understand it. It's so hard to sit down and read. It's so hard to wrap my mind around. And sometimes it's scary. That's what the Spirit of God is for. Don't give up. Do not abandon the wisdom of God that you can gain and the comfort that you can gain from reading this book. Do not give up. I agree, it is a hard book to stay committed to, but it is completely worth the reward. Listen to it, the description of the Word of God from Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If we were to stop there, we would be up against this wall, wouldn't we? We would have that oppressive, suffocating feeling, wouldn't we? But he doesn't stop there. The very next verse, verse 14, he says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't you want more of that? That is tremendous comfort. And you won't get it anywhere else than from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. What a treasure we have in this book. Do not give up on it. But I have to say, though, that the key element, as you commit yourself to the Word and understanding God through the mind of Christ, the key element for you and for me is trust. We have to trust. We have come down this journey and we have seen that our God is infinitely powerful. Remember that 2 weeks ago. Today we've seen that he is infinitely knowledgeable and wise. Putting those together, we have to conclude that he is absolutely worthy of our trust. That's what you do with these attributes. You look at him this way, you see this God, and you say, I trust you. James 1, 5 through 6 instructs us to gain wisdom, but it talks about this trust factor. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. To desire God is to trust him. I'm going to close today with a Tozer quote from his book, Knowledge of the Holy. This is very precious. Listen to this. It is heartening to know how many of God's mighty deeds were done in secret, away from the prying eyes of men and angels. When God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. When the eternal Son became flesh, he was carried for a time in the darkness of the sweet virgin's womb. When he died for the life of the world, it was in the darkness, seen by no one at the last. When he arose from the dead, it was very early in the morning. No one saw him rise. It is as if God were saying, what I am is all that need matter to you. For there lie your hope and your peace. I will do what I will do, and it will all come to light at last. But how I do it is my secret. Trust me and be not afraid. With the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely we are most favored of all creatures. Discern him through Christ. Desire him through his word. And then trust him. For he is El Roy, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord of all creation, and my friend. Oh, let's pray. Father, we are just in awe of you and your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, and that you would give us access to the riches, the deep riches of you, and that the center of your will and your plans and your design of this universe is to give us your grace and love through Christ. Father, we cannot know your and understand your ways and your plans. But we know enough to be in awe. We know enough to stand here and say, oh, from our mind and from our hearts, as Paul did without holding back, how amazed we are at you. Would you let that last inside of our minds and our hearts and in our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives? Let us never forget how great you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.